As I begin this morning, first of all, I want to thank you all for your prayers as Mary Lou and I have traveled to see our kids. We had a great time in White Horse helping them with a number of projects. It seems like they kind of think that, well, we got to keep Dad busy because we don't want him to be bored. So I was telling Bob earlier, I never did take the fishing rods out of the van. But it's just, that's what it's like being a dad. So that's just the way it is. But these are our kids. And our two sons are on each side of me. On the left side, that's our oldest son, Jim, and our youngest son, Michael, on the right. And it's a little bit, I don't know whether it's as dark out there as it is right here, but anyway, our two daughter-in-laws, Christina is in here somewhere, and Sherry, Michael's wife, is there. This is Nisha. She's our oldest granddaughter. And Nora is our second oldest granddaughter. They're very close to the same age, but Nisha is, she's matured a little bit faster than what Nora has. And then comes Charles down here in the bottom, and Roman. Roman is a busy little boy. Okay, and Sophia is sitting on Anna's knee. Thank you, that's good. And this is who's got that anyway? Thanks, Carrie. I'm going, where's that red doc? It looks like he's got a scope out there or something. But, I can only imagine now. Put that thing away. And Catherine Ann Louise is our youngest granddaughter, who we really we were in White Horse on a flight back to Ontario. So when we first met her, we only had less than 24 hours with her. So it was really good to have 2 weeks up there and spend some time with them. So this is our family, and we truly are blessed by them. So we're hoping one day that you will meet them. We have decided that we have done so many miles over the last in the last year that we are not going to be able to get together for Christmas. It's going to be the first time we haven't been together for Christmas for I think ever. Pardon me? We did win. Okay. Was that the first 2 years we were married?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. I don't remember. Anyway, so you're going to be stuck with us over Christmas this year. And that's good. We are blessed. We are very blessed. And I think in my newsletter I said I wouldn't bore you with my pictures of being a grandpa, but I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. Secondly, I want to thank Trevor for filling in for me over the last couple weeks. I appreciate the challenge that he put forward to you, both in the necessity of prayer and spending time in devotions, and things that we need to take very seriously, because we don't do anything until we have what? Prayed. And it's so important. Before we left on vacation, I had spent a few weeks previous to that looking at the vision that God instilled in the heart of Nehemiah. And I really, I think I told you at the time, I really like Nehemiah. What a heart for God. What a man that was driven by passion. And I would just love to be just a little bit like him. You'll remember the Jews had sinned against God. They had forsaken him. They forsook his laws and the precepts that he had instilled for their lives. And as a result, God lifted his hand of protection over them. God didn't cause this to happen, but he lifted his hand of protection over them. And they were punished for their lack of obedience. You see, when we abandon our God. When we engage in sins in our lives, there's always a consequence. It may not come immediately, but there is a consequence to be paid. For the Jews, the holy city of Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple and the surrounding buildings were sacked and left in ruins. The walls of protection that surrounded the city were scattered and torn down. The best of the best people were carried off into exile and slavery in Babylon. Over 70 years had passed. And eventually, some of the Jews were allowed to return home to start rebuilding the city. The temple was reestablished. Things were starting to look up. It was starting to take some of the characteristics of not ruin, but of a city once again. But it was left very vulnerable. And as the report came back, Nehemiah learned that the walls were still broken. And God birthed a vision in this man. A vision that something must be done. But it wasn't just somebody has got to do something and he left it at that. No, the vision was I have got to do something. I've got to do. This becomes personal. It's for me. It's something that I've got to do. As a result, you'll remember there was a miraculous thing that took place in a conversation between Nehemiah and the king, because the king could have just lopped off his head and gone on. But the king actually listened to Nehemiah's plea to return to the city and start rebuilding. And as a result, he was allowed to return to the city of his ancestors to start rebuilding the wall. And 3 weeks ago, we listened to the names of those who were inspired by Nehemiah's vision and taking up the challenge to start picking up the broken pieces and reassembling them. One man. One man so in tune with God that he caught hold of a vision and an intention that other people latched onto. Are we such a people? Are we such a people that are so in tune with God that when there is a vision put out, it's contagious? What does God want from me? What does He want from you? One man in tune with God changed everything. One man who was willing to stick his neck out. And he was willing to say, I don't care what it costs, I'm going to see this thing through. I don't care. I don't care for my own personal safety. This has got to happen. And it's not up to somebody else, it's up to me. You see, the reconstruction of Jerusalem was both spiritual and physical. You see, it was spiritual abandonment that caused the Jews to be punished, that caused God to lift His hand of protection. And if this was going to succeed, the people were going to have to return to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were going to have to reestablish their total dependence on God. Not just a half-hearted thing, but total dependence. This God who delivered us, this God who we celebrate the Passover, had done miraculous things, and we're going to have to reestablish our total dependence on Him. The sacrifice must flow from our hearts. And so as a result, this was a spiritual thing, but as a result, the physical thing was the sheep gate, whereby the sacrifice passes into the city. Excuse me. Was the first thing that had to be rebuilt. The sheep gate, where the sacrifice entered into the temple, said, the sacrifice is now consecrated to God. They had to be real with this God. They had to be willing to place the whole of their lives before Him. Not a half-hearted commitment. Anything that we do that's half-hearted, I really believe is an insult to our God. It's putting Him in a compartment. And God is not willing to settle for a compartment of our lives because He wants the entirety of our lives. That's what He demands from us. This God who purchased our redemption with His very life, with His very blood, is not willing to settle for something less from us. Think about it. Think about it. He put it all on the line for us. And this is where Nehemiah is coming from as well. He's saying, this is a total commitment. We're going to see it through. Next, we looked at the various people who lined up behind Nehemiah. The vision. And as a result, the walls began to take form. You remember that he used the perfume makers, and he used the priests, and he used the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker. Okay, that's not scriptural. But is that scriptural, Elma? It's everybody. That's right. It's everybody. It's all hands on deck. And you remember there was one group that got special mention for what they didn't do. Okay? Let's not be counted in there. So as I begin this morning, I'm going to be moving through some chapters rather rapidly. And I'm not going to take the time to read through them. But what I want to challenge you to do is maybe over this next week, read through chapters 4, 5, and 6. Okay? And maybe just meditate on those a little bit. And in preparation for where we're going. Take your sermon notes home. I hope that maybe you can use those in some way or another, maybe in your own personal devotions. And see what God has for you. It's not just what I say, but what does God have for you? How's He speaking to you in these? In chapter 3, we saw the walls and the gates being reestablished by people committed to a God-given vision that was placed in Nehemiah's heart. A God-given vision that was a whole lot bigger than themselves. And you know, I can't help but think that there are certain parallels between that and what we're talking about here in the church, because what we're talking about is something a whole lot bigger than what we can accomplish ourselves. God has a purpose for us here. And it's not about us, and it's not about our comfort, and it's not about just room. But it's about out there, people that don't know Jesus. That's why we're here. So, as we follow the direction of God, there's one thing that you can expect. Opposition. I've come to realize that when we are in a God-ordained vision, when we are moving forward in it, there is somebody that's going to oppose it. And we see that in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. When Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish it in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? If even a fox climbed up it, it would break down their walls of stone." Always those who will oppose what God is doing. And if you're in the center of His will, I can guarantee you that someone is going to put a laser pointer on your back. A bullseye on you somewhere. Guarantee it. It's going to happen. By the way, that wasn't planned, but I really appreciated it, Carrie. So you might ask, who are these guys? Who are these guys anyway? Sanballat. He was a Moabite. He was an outsider. The last thing he wanted to see was God reestablished in his people in Israel. When people are on the outside of the family, when they see the family growing and following God's will, people are often offended. Whenever you stand up for right, there will always be someone who is going to oppose you, who is going to place a label on you. What are those feeble Jews doing? In our language, he was asking, what are those despicable, insignificant, worthless Jews doing? Have you ever had somebody insult you for the things that you believe? For the things that you stand for? The enemies of God will continue doing the same things that they've always done. If you've never felt the sting of rejection, I can tell you right now, hang a sign around your neck and stand up for pro-life. You'll find out what it's like. Stand up for biblical marriage and you'll find out what it's like. Good grief, stand up for men and women's bathrooms and you'll find out what it's like. But this is the world we live in. And we will encounter rejection. Bigot, intolerant, narrow-minded, woman-hater, labels that you're going to hear. None of them true, but these are labels that we get stuck with. When we stand for the righteousness of God, when we draw a line in the sand and say enough, outsiders will use all kinds of tactics to sideline us, to dissuade us. And we'll look into that in just a minute. If there's one thing that I want you to remember from this morning's service, it's simply this, and it's on the bottom of your sermon notes. You will never be wrong whenever you're doing that which is right. Never. The other guy, Tobiah, his name actually means Jehovah is good. His family were among the Jews who returned from exile, but for a variety of reasons, he could not prove his family connections. So he remained sort of on the fringe of things. He was well connected. We find that when he returned with Zerubbabel, who actually had a royal connection, his grandfather was one of the last kings of Judah before the Babylonian exile. King Jehoiachin was one of the evil kings who was responsible for immorality that entered into the kingdom. So, here we are, okay, we're now 140 years from that kingdom. And we find Tobiah. He's using his influence to undermine that which God is doing. Whenever we engage in the things that God has called us to do, we have to use a lot of discernment in determining truth. Because so very often, things sound right, but just a little bit missing the mark. And we really have to spend time understanding and listening and praying through it. There have been times when I've been deceived by people who appeared to be interested in the things of God and yet had a totally selfish agenda about what was going on. And they would undermine the work of what we were doing. What they're building. Why, even a fox, if a fox climbed on it, it would break down their wall of stones. Let's put it a different way. Why would you waste your time teaching that group of people? They're nothing but a bunch of losers. I mean, it's a different language, but it's still saying kind of the same thing. In another church, and I'm not going to say which, I even heard one person say, and it upset me. We don't want that kind of people in our church. Oh, like Jesus didn't die for them? Really? If that was the case, if we really put restrictions on who comes into our church, and by the way, this is in no way a reflection of who we are here. But if we put restrictions on who comes into our church, what we're doing is putting restrictions on the power of the blood of Christ, and it limits the price that Jesus paid for each and every one of us on a cross. These doors are wide open, and sinners are most welcome. Tobiah, he was saying that the work you're doing is no good, it has no value, it is poor at best, and it eventually is going to collapse. That's the opposition that we get when we are in the business of kingdom. Have you ever been discouraged? I sure have. Have you ever had someone tell you that maybe what you're doing really doesn't matter? Oh yeah. Something I've learned. As I've grown into the calling that God has placed inside of me, when someone attempts to discourage me, it's actually confirmation that I'm on the right track. And I can take their discouragement as an encouragement. That I am doing that which God has called me. So, what is the response that Nehemiah gave to these two guys? Hear us, O our God, for you are despised. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight. For they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. What was Nehemiah's response? He prayed and he kept on. Continued building. A little phrase I don't want to miss. For the people worked with all their hearts. They caught the vision. They caught the desire that Nehemiah had for them. They caught the vision that God had placed in Nehemiah. Do you know, whenever the church faces opposition, it actually grows stronger. It becomes an unstoppable force, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Just look at the church around the world, the underground church, wherever it is. Wherever there's persecution and opposition, the church is flourishing. And I hate to say that maybe we need opposition, but maybe we need something that will just stir us up, that will inspire us, that will give us a God-sized vision for where God is going to take us. Something I want you to realize, God puts limits on what the enemy can do. You know that? The enemy does not have free reign. Do a study in the book of Job. And I have to admit, there's a whole lot in the book of Job I don't understand. Whole lot. If somebody wants to sit down and explain it to me someday, I would be more than willing to listen. But there's a lot that I don't understand. But one thing that we can learn as we read from Job, Satan is under the direct authority of Almighty God. He cannot do anything unless God allows him to do it. And I realize that that may be a little troubling in some ways. Maybe we should dig deeper into that at some point. But God places parameters on Satan. He restricts what he can do, and therefore Satan only has a certain size bag of tricks that he can pull from. You know that? You ever notice how Satan continually kind of uses the same old temptations? Yeah, you ever notice how, to quote Solomon, nothing new is under the sun when it comes to this? There's only so many things that Satan can do, and then God pulls the plug on him and says, enough is enough, you can't go there. You know, and so what we need to do is recognize what the enemy does and then say, enough is enough. By the blood of Jesus, I rebuke you. You leave me alone, you filthy liar. That's what we need to do. And you know something else? This isn't in my sermon notes, but just while I'm on a roll here. We have to do it audibly. You cannot do it in your mind. You cannot pray, like you can't speak to Satan in your mind the same way you can to God. God, he doesn't have that ability to hear you. What he does have the ability to do is plant an evil thought, an evil temptation in your head, but he doesn't really know whether it's taken hold or not until you act on it. And as soon as you act on it, boy, he's got you. But you cannot tell him to take a hike in your head the same way that I can pray to God, who knows my thoughts. So I have to audibly rebuke Satan. And when I do, and I claim victory in the name of Jesus by his blood, the word tells me that Satan cannot stand there. He can't stick around. So that's just kind of a little side note. But every time you get bombarded by the same temptation, by that same thing, God gives you the authority to take charge of it. And I ask you to do it. The opposition that we face is spiritual. Keep that in mind. At the same time, God is always in control. When Sanballat and Tobiah realized that their initial tactics failed, they pulled in reinforcements. You see, they tried to turn up the heat just a little bit more. So we see in verse 8, they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it. So, how did Nehemiah respond to that? Uh-oh, here comes the armies of Samaria. Here comes more opposition. What are we going to do here? So here's what Nehemiah did. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Okay, we did a spiritual thing. We prayed and we posted a guard. Hey, we're gonna take some physical responsibility here too. We do both. We need to constantly be on our guard. When Satan fails one attempt to defeat us, he's not simply going to walk away. As much as we'd like him to, he doesn't. Often the attacks become a little more subtle. They sneak in. But God is our protector. We have a role to play as well. We need to recognize what's going on. Nehemiah believed in the vision that God had placed in him and given to his people. The people believed, they followed, and they were fully behind what was taking place. At the same time, the enemy came in with threats. And so what did they do? They picked up weapons. Bring it on. Bring it on. We are ready. We are spiritually prepared for you. We are physically prepared for us. Now bring it on. Because nobody is going to defeat my God. That's the story here. Never, ever underestimate the power of the prayers of God's people. Never underestimate what God is going to do because our enemy is defeated. He is a defeated foe. We have victory in the name of Jesus. We need to pray together. We need to stick together. We need to meet together. There are times we get tired. We all do. There are times we get discouraged. And when we get discouraged, we need each other to come and help us pick it up, to move forward. We gather for support, for accountability, and for mutual strength. That's why we meet together. When we come together and pray, it isn't a mystical thing that takes place. We join together in agreement before God. This is the direction that God would have us go. You see, and I hear this way too often. Look at, there are such good preachers on TV these days. You know, I can do church at home, no problem. And that's true. There's really good preachers on TV, really good. But you know something? Your living room is not going to give you the accountability and the mutual strength that you're going to get when you gather together with a bunch of believers. You are not going to gather in prayer and the strength that we have together in prayer the same way. I'm not saying that you can't grow, but there's so much more. And actually, with the Right Now Media, I mean, I could be giving you guys a really good excuse not to show up for church. That's not our intention. We want you to grow in your relationship with Jesus. And this is what this is about. When we come together in prayer, when we agree in prayer, I might be one of those people who is a little bit hesitant to pray out loud. But you know something? I can. God hears my prayer. And when I hear somebody else praying, I can agree with their prayer. And there is where two or three are gathered together. Great things begin to happen. When we meet together, we are preparing for the attack of the enemy. You know something that I kind of envision for the church this fall? Maybe just a little, we've got the youth thing that I hope you guys made note of Friday night. But as we move forward, I have a vision. I want to see a small group starting up once again, where home pockets are meeting and caring for one another and studying and supporting one another, laughing together, eating together. I also have a vision, and I haven't worked this out. You know, sometimes when I say things I haven't really talked to the board about it, and most of the stuff I come up with I haven't talked to the board about. But I have a vision for Wednesday nights as a family night, when we can come together, maybe share potluck and have a video or something like that, and something that we can invite our friends to. Fairly low-keyed, but at the same time, demonstrating the love of Jesus in our lives. These are just things that I'm hoping to see us develop over the next season of ministry as we move forward. When we work together, as with Nehemiah and his crew, we work together with all our hearts. See, if we're not working together, if we're not on the same page, we're actually buying into the lie of the enemy. And it's really easy to buy into that. As the workforce was threatened, we see in Nehemiah 4:12, when the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. You see, they were seeing the physical attacks that were going on. It's one thing to have the enemy threaten you. I mean, it's really easy. We can deal with that. But when people within, I'm going to talk next Sunday about the enemies within. When panic begins to set in among believers, and they begin to be frightened by what the enemy is doing, that's a whole different deal that we need to look at. We focus on the enemy rather than on God. And we begin to lose our confidence. Did God really say that? If you remember that line back in Genesis 3, did God really say that? And so we need to stick together. Nehemiah, When these people said, wherever you turn, they will attack us, Nehemiah had to bring them back to center. 14th verse. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles and the officials and all the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Don't believe it. Don't believe or buy into the lies of the enemy. He's been a liar and a cheat from the beginning. He is not going to change. Don't buy into it. My God is greater than all those pathetic attempts to throw us off where we're supposed to be going. That's who we serve. You know, I think that sometimes God allows us to go through times of testing to build our faith in Him. It's in those times that we're given a choice. We can either cower in fear or we can be bold for the Lord. And when we are bold, just watch what will happen. This is a faith-building exercise. Nehemiah 4:15. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. In other words, we messed them up again. Actually, we didn't. God did. And again, when they saw God at work, their faith increased. He came through again. He comes through again and again and again. They saw the work being realized. His purposes were being accomplished. But at the same time, they carried weapons. Oh yeah, they were ready. And again, they were saying, bring it on, because my God is greater. We need to be on our guard for the attacks that are so subtle, and they come our way, and they're there all the time, all the time. We are being bombarded by threats, and that's nothing new. The enemy of our soul is very good at what he does. I used to have an old gentleman in my church, one of my churches, and he said he wouldn't be a good devil if he wasn't good at what he does. And he is an excellent liar. So we need to be forewarned. What is it that we're being bombarded with? Well, I'll give you one very real example. How many of you like watching the travel channels? Okay, just a few. Okay, I do, because it's the cheapest way I can travel around the world. I was watching one night. And this guy was crossing Africa. Okay? The Great Plains, the animals, the sights, the sounds of Africa. What an amazing place. What an amazing continent. It was really interesting. But the whole time, he was referring to it as the birthplace of man. Man evolved out of Africa. Some 400,000 years ago. This is how the migration took place. Out of Africa. Where we all came from. And he sounded like he knew what he was talking about. He really did. He was convincing. Didn't convince me, but he was convincing. You know? Subtle. Just subtle. Just those little arrows that just keep coming at us. Subtle plot. And you know, a subtle plot directly against the things of God. Oh, they won't say that to you. They'll never say that. But that's what it is. Actually, it's not really so subtle, but it's there. And it's always there. And we need to recognize it. And if you're watching a show like that with your kids, just pause for a minute and say, look, guys, you know, this is one of the things that the world believes, but you know something? This is not what the Bible teaches. This is what we believe. Use it as a teaching moment for them. The enemy is daily trying to undermine the building process of your life. He's trying to undermine the building process of your family. And we need to be continually in prayer for our families. In the same way, we need to carry weapons for the battle. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Next week I want to take a look at the enemies within. If you get a chance, read through those chapters and 5 and 6. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, I thank you so much for your word. Father, I thank you for Nehemiah and the example that he puts forward to us. Father, I pray that we as a people might be obedient to your calling on our lives. Lord, that we might be about the business of the kingdom, Lord, in everything that we do. Father, that you will implant visions in our lives. Father, that we'll see miraculous things happen in this community. Father, we desire so much, not for the sake and growth of our church, but, Lord, for the salvation of our friends and our neighbors. Oh, God, I pray that you will use us in whatever way you would have us be used. Father, instill within us a passion to see lost people won for Jesus. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.